Belgic Confession 33. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weaknesses and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord hath instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's dive right in to the relationship between the Word and the sacraments. And when I say Word here, especially when I conjoin it with the sacraments, I mean the preached Word. This is one of the key phrases in Reformed theology, Word and sacraments. We're going to relate them. We're going to start with the similarities between the Word and the sacraments. And the Word, preached, and the sacraments together constitute what? The means of grace. The similarities between Word and sacrament begin with the fact that they share a common author. The author of both Word, the Word that's preached, and the sacraments is God alone. How would you prove that regarding the sacraments in Belgic Confession 33? What part here teaches that God is the author of the sacraments?
First part.
Yeah, the very start. We believe that our gracious God hath ordained the sacraments for us. And I didn't so much ask that question because you needed to read the Belgic Confession in order to understand the answer. I asked that question just in case you're wondering. You know, does he think we're stupid? To get you digging into the Belgic Confession, Article 33, so you get more and more familiar with it, because we're going to be working with it quite a lot tonight. The Word and sacrament are similar also as regards their content. What do you think is meant by the content of the sacraments?
The gospel.
Yes, the content of the sacraments is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. So the author of the sacraments is God. The content of the sacrament is Jesus Christ in connection with his work as presented in the gospel. How would you prove this from Belgic Confession 33?
As they say, the wrong.
There's better than that. The last sentence of the first paragraph. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom the sacraments would be of no moment. And what I've called the content of the sacraments, here Belgic Confession 33 calls the object of the sacraments. Where would you look elsewhere in our three forms of unity to prove, confessionally, that Jesus Christ is the content of the sacraments? You should be able to work this out from what we have said in previous classes. So the onus is on you. Remember we said that there's one Lord's Day that deals with the sacraments in the Belgic and the Heidelberg Catechism. That Lord's Day is Lord's Day 25. And question and answer 67 says, are both Word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel, there's the word, and assures us by the sacraments, the secondary means of grace, that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. The author of Word and Sacraments is God. The content is Christ. And the benefit is grace. The benefit of the sacrament is grace. Grace alone. The Protestant faith believes there is one saving grace of God in both word and sacraments. There are not different graces. The grace that comes through the word is one grace, and the grace that comes through the sacraments is not a different grace, it is the same grace. Nor is it the case that there's a grace given in baptism that isn't given in the Lord's Supper. It's one grace by word, the same grace by baptism, the same grace in Lord's Supper, because there only is one grace of God. This is why it's somewhat dangerous or misleading. People talk, well, there's this sort of grace, there's prevenient grace, and there's healing grace, and there's sanctifying grace, and there's this grace, and there's the other grace. If they mean there's the one grace of God presented from different perspectives, okay, but there are some people, especially in the Church of Rome, and they think there are all these different graces. There are all these different saving graces even. Never mind this idea of common grace. But there's one grace of God coming through all of the means of grace. And if you think about it, this is the Reformed perspective, because that phrase, the means of grace, has a plurality of means. It's the means of grace. But it doesn't have a plurality of graces. It's the means plural of the grace singular. One grace, several means. That's the Reformed method. Let's come to...
I just ask there, if you're right.
Sure.
Is it in different measures, though? Well, preaching is called chief means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
So is that elevated above the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Do you get more grace through the preaching? That's the point, right? I know it's hard to quantify, but obviously there's a different idea between the chief means of grace and the one which isn't the chief means of grace.
Yes. The preaching of the word, if you want to try and quantify it, and we will use that, recognizing the limitations of that language, gives more grace than the sacraments, since it's the chief one. But it's the same grace, it's just different amounts. It's very hard to use proper language here, isn't it? So, the means of the reception of grace through both word and sacraments is faith. Faith. And when we say faith, we mean true faith, saving faith. Because when Rome deals with the sacraments, Rome says you can get grace through the sacraments. In fact, everybody gets grace through the sacraments, even if they're heretics, as long as they're not putting up some sort of obstacle. So everybody gets grace in the sacraments. This is hard for a Christian to even comprehend. Everybody gets grace in the sacraments as long as they have a notional faith, even an unformed faith, even an insincere faith, even a non-saving faith, as long as it's sort of a historical faith that you sort of trust that Rome will get you there at the end, and the sacraments will do you some good. Brian.
Does Rome define grace in any particular way that you know of?
Are you thinking of the whole beauty thing, Brian, or trying to get something else?
I'm thinking that we can define it, certainly, but the question is, can they define it, or do they define it? I mean, the common grace people define it.
Mm-hmm.
So they can do it, but can Rome define it, or do they?
You know, it's a funny thing. This is a wider question. Rome and definitions. Rome doesn't really do a whole lot of defining, because it defines some things, you know, more in a canon law sense, but defining something in many ways means you're interested in it, you're focusing on it, you want to be precise and clear, you're interested in the truth. And in general, the more apostate an organization gets, the less interested it is in definitions and in clear understanding. Because those who don't have faith can't really make head nor tail of biblical issues, and they're not that real interested in it. That's a general marker, and doesn't answer your question, but it throws out something that might be useful. Faith is mentioned, of course. We're dealing now with the means by which you benefit from word and sacraments. Faith is mentioned in Belgic Confession 33. Can you spot it? What line is it in?
Four.
Line four. Through the sacraments, God nourishes and strengthens our faith. And then we can even say that both preaching and the sacraments have the same revelation, and here I mean a word from God justifying them, namely Scripture. So the word and sacraments are similar in that they have the same author, the same content, the same benefit, the same means, and they rest upon the same revelation. The word teaches that we've got to preach it and that we've got to signify and seal it in sacraments. Can you think of a scripture text that proves both word and sacraments? I want one text that teaches that both are to be performed. Yes, the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. That's the first of the two okay. Christian sacraments. Marco?
Can it be said that Jesus at the Last Supper was preaching and administering the sacrament because he was, you know, explaining it in a way?
It's an interesting point. It raises the issue, how much did Jesus explain it? The Bible is sort of its narratives is quite a dense, you know, how much more did he say on that occasion? And then it raises the second question, how much did the apostles understand then? And given that they didn't really even understand that he was going to the cross, it's hard to know. This is my body which is broken for you. And of course all those questions, and you understand all the more subjective questions about what did people know at what time are quite tricky. So I'm not sure I know the answer to that one, Mark. Well, for one thing, I had never thought of it before. Does anything strike you about the five similarities between the word and sacraments that are listed upon the board?
Five solas.
There are the five solas. The five solas. Now, so somebody could say, hold on a minute. You just drew those similarities in order to get to that point. And again, there's a certain amount of circularity here. But it struck me in preparing this lesson that this would be helpful. Of course, the sacraments, and so it isn't just arbitrary on my part, of course the sacraments are going to teach that our salvation is in God alone, through Christ alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone. Because the sacraments signify and seal the truth of the gospel. And if salvation that's preached is from God alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone, well then the sacraments, which are appendages to the truth of the preaching, which confirm it, are going to teach the same gospel. Though it's true to say we don't often think of the five solas in connection with the sacraments. But it all necessarily follows. And here what we're doing is tying word and sacraments together. There isn't anything that the sacraments do that the word doesn't do, although you could say it's a different way of getting the message across, they don't add anything additional. They confirm the same message taught in the preaching. A Roman Catholic would be appalled at this, because to a Roman Catholic, the sacraments are actually more important than the preaching. And the sacraments gives all these different types of grace at key times. Okay, let's come to another point, and on a slightly different level, and speak of the administrator of both word and sacraments. Maybe administrator isn't the best word. I mean the person, the human being, who administers both word and sacrament. So I'm looking for a noun that will refer to the one person on earth who preaches and administers the sacraments. Yes, the answer is the minister or the pastor and teacher, Ephesians 4, verse 11, or the teaching elder, a term especially used in Presbyterianism, or the term John uses in Revelation 2 and 3, the angel. Yeah, the messenger. So, can you prove from our major or minor confessions that it is the minister who is to perform water baptisms? Does it specify? It does. Here is baptism. The form for the administration of baptism, page 260 of the Green Creeds book, is section 8, after the three questions asked of the parents of the children to be baptized. Once they say yes, we read, then the minister of God's word in baptizing shall say, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What about the Lord's Supper? Well, it's in the form for the Lord's Supper too, page 272, section 29. The heading at the bottom of the page says, in breaking and distributing the bread, the minister shall say. And atop the next page, the heading is, and when he giveth the cup, he referring back to the minister. And actually the Heidelberg Catechism in answer 75 actually mentions the minister. Answer 75, I'll quote the last three lines or so. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Now, in saying that the human administrator of both word and sacrament is the minister, we are opposing which groups or group?
Brethren.
Okay, Philip says the brethren. Could you explain that a bit?
They don't have a minister.
They don't have ministers. Okay, any other groups? Yes, house churchism, the Anabaptist mentality that is alive, well, and flourishing in house churchism. If you're administering the Lord's Supper, you don't need a minister. There is no such thing as a minister. There are no special offices. Just help yourself to the tossed salad. You don't even need bread and wine. And sometimes you'll see this too, maybe even a photo on Facebook. A father baptizes his child just out to the swimming pool. He gets his wife to take a picture of it. I mean, he can't really. Unless he's got a special selfie stick for being in the pool or something. And then he baptizes his own children because it's a church. And so church polity, structure, life, not only does the Bible say that it's to image in some ways a family, they make the whole model of the church a family. So you and your husband or wife and your children, you are a church. And the more churchy or ecclesiastical things get dropped out and everything is squeezed into the the family mould.
Suppose, though, you could kind of extrapolate that a wee bit. If you go back to the Old Testament, and it was the priest who did the sacrifices, and those sacrifices were pointing towards Christ. And in another way, the Lord's Supper of baptism that you have in the New Testament is another form of pictures, again, which are pointing back to what Christ did on the cross.
Yes.
And our salvation. And again, as the priest did it in the Old Testament, the minister does that in the New Testament.
Yes.
It's a different form, but it's the same kind of idea.
It is. And in both, you have to be authorised. No man takes this authority upon him, but he who is called of God, as was Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood and ministers today. You need that authority, and that's the thing that Anabaptism in general has a problem with: authority and office bearers. They just can't seem to fit that into their system.
Yeah, which makes sense also if you think that the sacrament has to be administered with the preaching. So all and all, the minister can preach, conceivably at all.
Yes.
The minister should administer it.
Yes. The rationale is, therefore, if the sacraments signify and seal what the preaching declares, then the same person should do both. And if a person is authorized to do the greater thing, to preach the word, then they are thereby authorized to administer the sacraments which signify and seal the message preached.
Also opposes the churches that are females administering the sacraments.
It certainly does oppose female sacramental administrators. And there is one church that has taught that for a long time, centuries, namely the Church of Rome, with its first sacrament, baptism. If there's an infant who looks as if he or she is going to die and you can't get a priest in there quick enough, you have baptism by a layman or a laywoman. Ordinarily, it's women who function in maternity wards, and you get the female Roman Catholic to baptise the child, because if that child isn't baptised, historic Roman doctrine is that it's not going to go to heaven. So even though Rome insists upon the hierarchy and so forth, very zealous for the role of the priest, the idea of getting that child into heaven top trumps even his love of hierarchy. How would you prove, you're only allowed one text, how would you prove that the minister is to preach the word? I want scripture, and I want the best scripture you can think of.
1 Timothy 4. Preach the word in season and
out of season. Okay, 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. But then the question would be, Timothy's called to preach the word in 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, but verse 5 calls him an evangelist, but it wouldn't forbid somebody else being called to preach. Philip, you're pointing to which scripture?
Romans 10.
Yeah. Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how should they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So no one's going to call on the Lord if they don't believe in him, and they can't believe in him if they've never heard of him, and they're never going to hear him without a preacher, and there's going to be no preacher unless the preacher is sent by God and sent by the church. What would be the best text to use to prove that the minister ought to perform baptism? Yes, Matthew 28 again. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize. And there, it's the 12 disciples, or rather the 11 disciples, who are called to preach. It's not every Christian. It's office bearers sent by Jesus Christ. There is no apostolic succession in terms of bishops and the laying on of hands. The apostles have successors insofar as, in terms of people, insofar as people preach authoritatively the apostolic gospel, And that happens through those who are called. And what about the Lord's Supper? Well, in Acts 2, verse 42, part in Jerusalem, part of the following of the apostles there was the breaking of bread. And we read of the Lord's Supper being administered in Acts 20, verse 7, at Troas in connection with the preaching, and Paul was there. There's an institute church. So here are the similarities then between the preaching of the word and the sacraments. They have the same author, God, the same content, Christ, the same benefit, grace, the same means of receiving this, faith. The basis for this is the revelation of God's word, Holy Scripture, and the minister is to preach and administer the sacraments. All sorts of similarities.
Could anybody other than the apostles or disciples baptize in the New Testament?
Yes, the apostles could baptize. The prophets could baptize, and Ananias would be an example of that.
Philip the evangelist.
And Philip the evangelist, he baptized. Philip the evangelist. He was an evangelist. He baptized insofar as he was an evangelist, an apostolic helper. And he baptized. Who did he baptize? Brian, the Ethiopian eunuch. But in the four, sometimes you're thinking about the four apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. We take the pastor teachers to be one office. So we believe in a fourfold office. And then we only believe that one of them, unlike the charismatics and Pentecostals, we only believe that one of those offices, the pastor teachers, is a permanent office for the post-apostolic period. That's a big issue with the charismatics. Hilary, yes?
So no, I was just going to ask, so the like of the elders in the church don't have any authority to baptize or do the Lord's Supper?
No. The authority of the elders with regard to preaching and baptism and the Lord's Supper is that they oversee the preaching and admonish and encourage and rebuke the minister. And with regard to baptism, they oversee who is to be baptized.
So if the church was vacant, I'm talking about mm-hmm. a church was vacant, they can't step into that role.
And minister the sacraments? No, but if such a thing were to happen, we would, since we have some money in the bank, we'd fly in a guest speaker. Yeah, there's always a way around these things. Yeah. And with regard to the Lord's Supper, the elders admit someone into membership of the church, a confessing member, and oversee those who make confession of faith. And then the elders visit in family visitation and with church discipline when someone's excluded from the Lord's Supper for a time with the goal that they repent. And in keeping with that, since it's a physical role in transporting, for want of a better word, the bread and the wine to people, the elders typically do that. And it's also useful, not only are they seen, but they can make sure that someone who oughtn't be partaking doesn't actually partake of the bread and wine. Mary?
In Presbyterianism, they often have elders, or they often allow elders to preach. Can they minister the sacraments too?
That's an interesting one.
That's why
in Presbyterianism, more than the Reformed branch, there are some elders who preach. We don't really make too big a quarrel with them over that. Then, Mary, something you've got to pick your battles too. And then there's the question, do those elders then that bring a word in those occasions, would they administer baptism or the Lord's Supper if there was no minister there? My answer would be no. I don't recall of any instance of that. I was busy dredging. You've never seen that either, do you? Church of Scotland, no.
As if you had a retired minister mm-hmm. who was no longer preaching, but he could technically be an elder in the church.
A retired minister who could become an elder in a church, yes. Uphoff did that, but then he could then administer the baptism or the Lord's Supper, but he would do that, at least in our church polity, because he's a minister, a retired minister. Yes. You're all teasing this out. Not teasing in the sense of making jokes around, but trying to, how does this work? Yeah, that's understandable. We've covered the similarities. Can you guess what we're going to treat next? The differences. The differences. Number one, there's a difference between the preaching of the word and the sacraments with respect to their necessity. Now, the word necessity, well, there's different sorts of necessities. Which has the greater necessity? The word or the sacraments? The word. The word. And yet, it isn't absolutely necessary to go to heaven, even the preaching of the word, for some people. Namely, elect infants dying in infancy. They have the inner word, Christ himself, regenerating them. And if you wanted to give an instance of someone who heard the word but didn't receive the sacrament of baptism and yet went to heaven, you would choose the thief on the cross, the penitent thief on the cross. Can you think of a whole slew of believers who were saved through the word without a sacrament for a period of hundreds of years?
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament and before Abraham. Because there were no sacraments then, not even the Old Testament circumcision. Oh. Brian then raised the question about Nineveh. Were the Ninevites circumcised? I tend to think not. But it wouldn't have been an answer to my question anyway, because I said over periods of hundreds of years, so I don't have to answer that question.
Well, all the Old Testament women didn't receive any.
Good point. What about the Old Testament women? Yeah, there would have been some of them who would have received Passover, which is sort of the Old Testament equivalent, or would have went up to the Passover. But then again, they didn't have to go to the Passover. It wasn't required, but we know that many of them did. Like the Lord's mother, Mary, went up to the Passover, we're told in Luke chapter 2. So, there's a difference regarding the necessity of them. There's a greater necessity of the word than there is of the sacraments. But someone who believes in Jesus, and let's say they haven't been baptized, they're converted when they're 25, it's necessary that they be baptized. It's the necessity of divine precept. It's necessary that you should obey. And believing people, knowing that to be a command from God, will obey. But if the guy gets knocked down and dies in a car accident 3 days before his baptism is administered, we don't think, oh, the guy's lost.
We didn't hear who this was before Abraham.
Oh. Okay, what I mean is, the sacrament of circumcision was instituted in Genesis 17. Anybody before that had no sacraments. No, not even any Old Testament sacraments. So someone like Noah, he did have signs though. He did have covenantal signs, but he didn't have a sacrament.
He was baptized.
He had the rainbow as a sign of the covenant. And he was baptized as 1 Peter 3 says. But you wouldn't say he partook of a sacrament thereby. Let's move to a second difference. This time with respect to their role. And to explain this, I think it best that we return to Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you can fix this in your mind. Belgic Confession 33 deals with the sacraments. And Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, deals with the sacraments, so the two shed light upon each other. Answer 65 says that the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So the origin of the faith is the preaching, blessed by the Holy Spirit, but secondarily the confirmation of the faith is the sacraments. There's a different role there in the Spirit's working faith in the elect. Answer 67 states the same thing, but in different terms. The Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel, there's word, and assures us by the sacraments, there's sacraments, that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. So there's the same content in word and sacrament, Christ, but the Holy Ghost teaches this in the gospel and assures us of this in the sacraments. So with the word, faith is wrought, and the Holy Spirit teaches us, but with the sacrament, I'm combining answer 65 with answer 67 here, but with the sacraments, faith is confirmed and assurance is wrought. There's a different role. Now, of course, you get assurance through the preaching of the word too, but it's emphasizing the somewhat different function of word and sacrament there. Happy enough with that? Let's move on then. There are differences between word and sacrament as regards the senses. When you think of the senses, and by the way, of course, I mean the five senses. When you think of the senses in connection with the word, how many of the senses do you think of?
Why? Well, if you haven't those thought, you can only say two.
Two? What are the two?
You're seeing and you're hearing.
Oh, you mean you see the minister, or you see the Bible?
No, you see the minister.
Okay. Aye.
You know, all your expressions and your hand signals.
Do you think it helps you, Philip? It doesn't distract you at any time or put you off? Or
if you were listening to a sermon on a CD and you're seeing the same sermon live, you know, i.e. you're there and actually watching it, I think it would have far more impact upon you.
It's easier to keep your attention anyway.
It is.
We typically, though, think of the word in terms of one sense, the hearing of it. What about the sacraments? How many senses does one think of there? Julian thinks four. Did I count your fingers rightly? Four?
Two.
Phillips on two? I mean, we can't keep going. I think somebody's going to get one and somebody's three. And
I think three.
Brian's on three. Okay, we have two, three and four. Do we have one? Do we have five? Marco's five. It's an odd one for five. Julian, did you go for two numbers there?
Well, four or five.
Four or five, okay, six. You're covering your bases.
That's
number six. ESP here. So, let's set aside the number. What's the main sense that's involved in the sacraments? If you had to pick one, which one would it be?
Taste.
Sight.
Taste? What about baptism, though? And you're going to say, you catch some of it in your mouth?
I was just thinking of the Lord's Supper.
I've said the Lord's Supper.
That's why I was thinking of it.
Yes. So, well, ask the question again. One sense with regard to the sacraments you would think of?
Sight.
That's correct, because the Belgic Confession, and this is standard throughout, refers to visible signs and seals. Not only tangible, when they are tangible, the elements, but visible is the one that's emphasized. Heidelberg Catechism Answer 66 does too, and this is standard. So seeing is the main one. With regard to, not to the water, although I suppose you could taste the water, but with regard to the idea of it, the bread and the wine, tasting comes in there. Touching. Mm-hmm. Touching. As surely as I touch with my hands and handle this, there's touching involved. There's even some smelling. Which element?
The wine.
The wine. And you could say there's some hearing. Someone's slurping or gulping or something, or the water splashes.
If the bread's crunchy,
but the point is just it's you can interact with it more. It's visible, tangible, whereas the other one is sound waves. If that's the current physical way of speaking of the transmission of sound, So they differ as regards to the senses that they are directed to. Let's move on. I think this is touched upon a different sense, a different connection. They differ as regards interpretation. I don't here mean, you know, well, the Lutherans have an interpretation of the sacraments and Rome has and the Reformed do and Anabaptists do. I mean, the word and the sacraments differ as regards their interpretation, because the preached word does not need anything else to interpret it. And if it does, there's something seriously wrong. The preached word does not need anything else to interpret it. But the sacraments do need something to interpret them. They need the preached word to interpret them. If, for instance, we took someone into our worship service who knew nothing about Christianity, never been in a Christian church before, hadn't even heard anything by word of mouth, was brought in, and there was no sermon, and he saw people taking some wine and bread, he wouldn't know what was going on. I remember actually hearing of a Muslim who happened to be in a Christian church, Presbyterian church in England, and the bread was being passed around, and this, I think it was a young woman, and she took the bread because, well, her culture, if someone offers you food, you take it. So she then partook physically of the elements. Something happened there in terms of communication theory. Obviously, it didn't get into her head what was happening. The word preached there, maybe the minister did explain things properly. Probably the elders weren't watchful enough, although it's going to be very hard to stop every... I mean, you can't anticipate every strange thing, I suppose. But that person then partook of the bread, because it hadn't been interpreted properly, or assuming it had been interpreted properly, she hadn't understood it.
But this is a problem with open communion.
Yes, and that brings up the problem of open communion. The church does practice, that congregation does practice, I understand, open communion. Yes. Let's move to one final one, this connection, in terms of extension. Differences between the word and the sacraments. Which is more extensive in terms of geographical extension? Going to more people?
The word is.
The word, the priest word, extends further than the sacraments. Why? And in what ways?
Well, it's to go into all the world, so that can be preaching on true and faithful churches, or also through other forms of, you know, literature or radio waves or whatever.
Okay, radio, mission work.
You can't apply the sacraments over the internet.
You can't apply the sacraments over the internet, but you can put audio or video on the internet, or even the transcript of a sermon. You can't put the Lord's Supper or baptism on a CD or a DVD, although you can show it. So the preached word extends further than the sacraments, and it's like the extension of the kingdom. The preaching goes first, and then the sacraments come in behind, first baptism, then the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's like an army advancing, and you take your enemies bastion, or you take his territory, in go the soldiers, and then the road builders and the settlers and the towns come in afterwards. And that's a bit like the preaching and the sacraments. Now, I have a decision to make. The next section is a big, long one. I thought we'd have gotten further. I'm not scolding you, by the way, or anything like that, but... I daren't actually begin that.
I just ask you a question.
Please do, because I've decided not to go any further and I don't want to cut short.
I thought you would have had frequency.
You know what? I actually did have frequency down in my scrap of paper, now that you come to mention it. And somehow or other, it didn't get into the notes I brought in the class. Quite right, Phil. F for frequency. So F for frequency, this is very simple too. Let's take a year in the CPRC. How many preachings of the word we have? I'm not mentioning any Bible studies. Preaching of the word in the CPRC?
104.
It's possible to have, of course,
106, depending on, isn't it mathematically, Sunday's the first day of the month, but 104, how many Lord's Suppers do we have?
Four.
And baptism, let's do it more in terms of an average. But see, I've been here for 16 years. We probably averaged, well, we may have averaged, maybe, some children were baptized and then left the church, or their parents left the church.
Well,
it'll be more than one anyway.
1.5, yeah.
I say 1.5.
And
there have been adults, like Tommy there actually, yes. Yes, so it'd be
1.8.
One point. Yes, yes. So there we are. Next week, Lord willing, I want to get into the component parts of the sacraments. The component parts of the sacraments. The orientation to the sacraments and so forth. But Marco, you have another point?
Yeah, regarding frequency, I mean, that also regarding the individual believer, because the believer is baptized once, but the Lord suffered.
Okay, Marco brings up the issue of frequency in terms of there's the frequency of the church, and that's what we've been talking about. Then Marco's talking about the frequency of the individual. So for the individual, since we're not Anabaptists, he will be baptism once. Lord's Supper, in our circles, four times a year, so that depends on when he joined the church as a confessing adult and how long he lives. And in the preaching, he's going to get 104 sermons a year. And if he ever does happen to be sick, unless he's really sick, he's going to be tuning in online. So the ratio of here, baptism one, four times a year Lord's Supper, and let's say 100 times a year. So for the individual then, actually, the ratio's even bigger in terms of frequency between word and sacrament. Very good point.